And to that end, let us hear the word of God from Jeremiah, selected verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth.' For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. "For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?" Chapter 15, verse 10. "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me." Chapter 17, verses 1 and then 9. "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Chapter 30, the 17th verse. "For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord." And chapter 31, verses 33 and 4. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." The promise of God. Thanks be to Him. Let me give some chronological context here. 800 years have passed since God delivered His people from 400 years of slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. Listen, our country has been freed from Great Britain for only 249 years. So that's a long time, 800 years. The Israelites dwelt in Canaan for 400 years before Saul was inaugurated as their first king. Three generations later, during the reign of Rehoboam, David's grandson, the kingdom split. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. God gave ample warning to Israel, calling her to repentance, telling her that if she did not repent, she would be destroyed, sending prophet after prophet, such as Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, and others. But then the Assyrians came, and they conquered Israel in 722 BC, carting her inhabitants off. They would never return. Well, 80 years later, 640 BC, in the southern kingdom of Judah, an 8-year-old boy by the name of Josiah is born and becomes king at the age of 8. And about the same time, roughly in the same decade after the 8-year-old Josiah is crowned king, Jeremiah is born. His father is Hilkiah, and he lives in the small village outside Jerusalem known as Anathoth. And this is some 30 years after the death of Isaiah. Well, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet of God, some suggest at the tender age of 13, after his bar mitzvah. Jeremiah does not tell us how old he was when God called him, but he does have quite a bit to say about that day. It was memorable for him. It occurred in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, and he says, God called me before I was born. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And so for the next 40, 50 years, that's exactly what Jeremiah did. And then God uses six verbs to explain what it was he was calling Jeremiah to do. Six verbs repeated several times throughout the book of Jeremiah. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to, here are the words, pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow. But it's not all doom and gloom. To build and to plant. As I mentioned earlier, Isaiah predicted the downfall of Judah 140 years before it occurred in 586 BC. Jeremiah's warnings would occur closer to the actual event, about 60 years before Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem and began his siege of that city. Jeremiah's ministry was difficult. He was defiantly opposed, especially by the religious leaders. The vast majority of the people in Judah were simply dismissive of his dire predictions and brushed him off, ignoring what he had to say. Well, Jeremiah is reduced quite frequently to frustrating tears because of Judah's indifference to his warnings. And perhaps next week, when we consider Lamentations, we will consider some of those laments, those tears that flow from the prophet's eyes. Jeremiah is referred to, I think rightly, as the weeping prophet. He would be opposed, he would be attacked, but God made a promise that sustained him, a promise to protect him. God said, I will make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, its kings, officials, priests, and people. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. And so here is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, clinging to the promise of God to protect and sustain him throughout his years of ministry, although despised, rejected, repudiated, fearlessly, Jeremiah points out the heartless legalism, the religious formalism and ritualism, the spiritual waywardness of his kinsmen, and he calls them to return to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, and this would be early on in Jeremiah's ministry, God sent a season of spiritual renewal to Judah. While the temple was undergoing renovation, the book of the law, and I think that book would mean the first five books of the Bible, the books written by Moses, the book of the law, which had been missing for 60 years, is rediscovered. It's rediscovered by a priest named Hilkiah, not to be confused with Jeremiah's father. And the law was read to Josiah for the first time in his life. Imagine. And the reading of the law blew him away. He tore his clothes. And why did he do that? Because the holy law of God pierced his soul. And so the king summoned the elders together and had the law read to them. And Josiah began to reform religion in Judah. He removed the pagan altars that had been erected all over Judah by his grandfather Manasseh, but not only in the countryside, even within the temple itself there in Jerusalem. And the Passover was observed for the first time since the days of the judges. Hundreds of years before, Josiah wanted to know the will of God in all of this goings on there. And so he sought counsel, not from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is still relatively unknown. He is quite young, as we pointed out. And he lives in Anatoth, not in Jerusalem. So Josiah seeks counsel from a prophetess whose name is Huldah. She lived in Jerusalem, and he wanted to know what God might be saying to them at this particular point in their history. Well, Huldah, to her credit, reiterated what Moses long before had said would happen to those who broke covenant with him. They would be judged. They would be snatched out of the promised land and carted off into captivity. Well, Jeremiah, during his years of ministry, reaffirms that warning time and again. God reveals to Jeremiah Judah's quite sad spiritual condition. He said, "My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And Jeremiah faithfully conveys God's message to Judah. "Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts." Now, most in Judah continued to worship in the temple, to offer the required sacrifices. What was the problem? Their religion was heartless, ritualistic, hypocritical. It was a sham. You know, like many churchgoers today, they fill their lives with creature comforts. They were preoccupied with the mundane. They became indifferent toward God. Friends, hear me. When we settle for religious ritualism, when we fill our lives with God's good gifts rather than with God Himself, inevitably we become spiritually lukewarm and then indifferent, and like Judah, we forsake God in our affections, if not in practice. Guard the heart. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of the heart flow affections for the God who created us, in whom we live and move and have our being. Well, Israel fell to the Assyrians decades before. And the sad thing is that Judah learned nothing from the demise of their sister nation to the Lord, to the north. And the Lord gives Jeremiah a history lesson. He says, "She," meaning Judah, "saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she too went and played the whore, because she took her whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord." Again, notice, it was for spiritual duplicity, hypocrisy, half-heartedness religious sham, that God would divorce Judah in the same way years before he had divorced Israel. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city, Jerusalem, into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it." Oh, I can see it now. The headlines in the conservative Jerusalem Journal read this way: Jeremiah predicts the imminent conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar for spiritual waywardness. Whereas the headlines in the progressive Temple Times reads, "Fear-mongering Jeremiah goes off the rails when he rants, Jerusalem will fall." Was it a rant? I don't know. Was he right? Absolutely. Well, Jeremiah excoriated Judah's religious leaders for aiding and abetting rather than dealing with the underlying spiritual problem. He says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes?" And he says, "From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I will punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord." You know, as long as the people came to temple and paid the temple tax, no way the priests were going to confront them with their sin. Keep coming. Keep giving your money. We get our share. You stay happy. We stay happy. And together, guess what's going to happen? Jeremiah told them, "You're going to be carted off into captivity." And so Jeremiah fearlessly confronts Judah for her hypocrisy. When they come to temple to worship, he catches them going in the door, as it were. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing those abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." You can imagine that Jeremiah, for his fearless, confrontational messages and calls to repentance, was maligned and ridiculed and attacked by his detractors. In fact, every derisive label imaginable was pinned on the prophet, and it took a toll on his life. He cried out, oh Lord, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." It got worse. "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" Although Isaiah got depressed and became very low, he would snap out of it. And how in the world did he snap out of it? By reminding himself the promise that God had made to him when he was called to be a prophet. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. And you know, it's interesting to me that Jeremiah was imprisoned by King Zedekiah for predicting the downfall of Jerusalem, even after Jerusalem was being attacked by Nebuchadnezzar. Come on. Well, God revealed to Jeremiah Judah's underlying problem. And Jeremiah told him the problem. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Listen, is it not the same with us? Like Judah, we have worshipped false gods, the god of reputation, the graven images of rail thin yet amply busted, flawlessly skinned tabloid models. We have been unfaithful to our spouses, if only in our dreams. And no doubt we have complained about our lot in life while jealously coveting what others have and we don't. Hear me. For her idolatry, Jerusalem was destroyed, just as God said in 586 BC, and the inhabitants of Judah were taken into captivity. Well, Jeremiah's prophecies were not all doom and gloom, not all despair and destruction. Chapter 30, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good with all my heart and all my soul. You know, at Sinai, God made a covenant with Israel. Recently delivered from slavery in Egypt, the covenant was a covenant of law. We call it the Old Covenant. On tablets of stone were written the Ten Commandments, and then all the other laws were added to that. And you know, when Moses read the law to the people said, oh yeah, we're all in. We'll do that. We will obey. They never did. God promises to make a new covenant in which he writes his law upon the heart. Chapter 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And God told Jeremiah, even while he was in prison there in Jerusalem, call unto me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. You see, in his righteous indignation, in his justifiable wrath, God would punish Judah. But God, after punishing them, would bring healing and health. He would restore prosperity and security. God would forgive the guilt of their rebellion. How? By sending his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save them, to rule over them as king, even as he had promised long before he would do to David. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. When Jesus came, by his sinless life, by his death of substitution on the cross, he put an end to all of the endless bloody sacrifices repeatedly made in the tabernacle and in the temple throughout the history of Israel. The author of Hebrews is spot on. Chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus Christ is seated on his throne, ruling and reigning over his people indeed. The day shall come when every knee bows and every tongue confesses to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus has done everything necessary for our redemption. It was Jesus who secured the promise of the new covenant, which he signed and sealed with his own blood. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And it was Jesus who sent, together with God the Father, who sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to come upon the church, to come upon the church to regenerate, to give new hearts, to give new desires, to give joy and peace in the place of brokenness and misery, which came from breaking the law of God time and time again. The law would be written on their hearts. And Jesus made sure that would happen by his own obedience, by his own death. Today we come to the table to be reminded of that, to be reminded that Jesus paid it all, that we owe everything to him, that sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. We come to the table rejoicing in Jesus. Spend a few moments preparing yourself to come, and I'll ask those who are serving to come forward, please, and we will come to the table of Jesus in just a moment.